It is so good to be here tonight and to see each one here and to see that we made it through the storm. Certainly did appreciate the song service and especially the prayer and everyone for braving the weather to come out. I know you're dedicated to hearing the Lord's Word, and I appreciate you thinking that I'm going to present it enough that you put forth the effort to come. And if you notice that I did something tonight that I didn't do any night at Cutter's Cross Roads or this week so far. What did I not say in my first two words at the beginning of the lesson? Good evening. Brad said I always start my lessons with good evening. But I did that on purpose because we're talking about change tonight. We're talking about change. We're going to talk about two areas of change. You may wonder, well, why do we even need to talk about change? Because we need to appreciate what it is that we're going to expect a sinner to do if he were to listen and to obey the gospel. We're talking about a major change of lifestyle. The second part is we need to be able to understand the changes that we will face as Christians just because of the nature of life. So the more we can understand about the changes that's going to come upon us, and the way that human beings react to change, it might make it a little easier for us to make it through the change, because the changes will come. They will come. Unless we get instantly killed by something or somehow so that we don't live through the normal process of life. We might not have to go through a change of any kind. So let's talk about change. Let's talk about it from God's standpoint. We feel like that our earth is fairly stable. The Lord made the world. In Genesis, the first chapter in verse 1, says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So He's in charge of it. And in Genesis, the 8th chapter, verses 21 and 22, He gave us the seasons. And He said it this way, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So we were guaranteed the seasons. We were guaranteed we could trust agriculture. Or we'll have ups and downs in the water cycles. We'll have dry times and we'll have wet times and we'll have hurricanes and we'll have these things. But in general, we're going to have a spring and a summer and a fall and a winter. And it's going to roll right back over. You just count on it. As long as the earth stands. But does that mean that it's going to be constant? This verse gives us constancy in the weather. But is it always going to be that way? No. Because the one that made the world is the one that's going to change the world. In Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, and you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall remain. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. So here in this verse we have what you and I must live under. The first is that the world is going to change as far as at the end of time. Everything as we know it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. So what does that tell us about the things that we put our confidence in? Or the confidence in our abilities to do a certain thing? What good is your abilities to do a certain thing if the things with which you are skilled to do are gone? No good whatsoever. So on the one hand, we are assured that the world will be destroyed and everything in it. On the other hand, we are assured that the Lord will not change, that His purposes will remain, and His years shall not fail. Now let's look at what man tries to do. From our standpoint, what do men try to do? They'll change everything. They will change, man will change his own glory. In Psalms 106, 19 and 20, David said, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. How'd they do that? Because they worshiped the golden calf. And whatever it is a person worships, in a sense, that's what they become, because that's their mentality, that's their mindset. A person will not get above what he worships. They worship the golden calf. And so David said, they changed their glory into like an ox that eats grass. So, what is your glory? If our glory is God, then we will try to rise to God's level. He will change God's glory. In Romans 1, 22-25, Paul said, confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But notice what man will do. He'll change God's glory. He'll change God's truth. Now, did he really? Did he really change God's glory? Did he really change the truth? No. But man set that unchangeable truth aside, and for all practical purposes in his own small mind, he thought that he changed God. He thought that he changed God's truth, because he set the real truth aside and said, we won't worship that, we're going to worship this. He's still not through. Man will change God's judgment. This is the Old Testament times in Ezekiel. The prophet said in Ezekiel 5, verses 5 and 6, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about it. And she has changed my judgment into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Change God's judgments. Change His law. They change His glory. Man will change his own glory from in the image of God to the image of a beast. He's not through. He will change the natural use of men and women as God intended it to be. Again, in Romans, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Well, they changed it, and they're still trying to change it now. They're still trying to say that homosexuality is all right, and it's worked its way into the pulpit in some places, and it's worked its way into the ministry in some places. And there's interpretations of Bibles that will remove the words that would indicate that this is wrong. So if a person wants to find a way to worship any way they want to worship, they can. They can set it aside, just like they attempted to set aside God's judgment, His glory, and worship and do everything they wanted to do. But does that make it right? No. But man thinks he's changed it. What our job is to get the truth and realize what the truth is and to stay right with it and to not try to change it. Now, let's change our thoughts there. We tried to show that God will change the world. It's not stable. Man, if you listen to man, he will change everything about God if you listen to man. So let's talk a little bit about the real bad part. Change is upsetting, isn't it? Because we're creatures of habit. We like things to be the same. There is comfort in things staying the same, even in our worship services and the songs we sing. Do you feel comfortable when someone wants to sing a new song in church that you haven't heard before? You might not sing. You just might not try to sing. It's a little uncomfortable because we like to sing the same old songs. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the old songs. I'm saying that we're creatures of habit, even into our religious services. When you bother someone's religion, you really get under their skin. This is nothing new. Especially concerning our beliefs, change is upsetting. in Acts the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 14, the response to Stephen's preaching. Did the people listen? They listened just enough to know that he wanted to change their attitude. And when they realized what he was trying to say, this is what they did. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, they caught him, and brought him into the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place," and get this, "and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Well, that's true. That's what he was going to do. He was going to change them over from the law that Moses gave to the perfect law of liberty that Jesus Christ died to give us. He was going to fulfill the law, but they could not see it that way, and so they got upset. Now, you and I would probably get upset also. I remember events, not too many, because it hasn't happened often, but I remember when we would invite a speaker to come in, run a revival, someone from off somewhere that we weren't real familiar with, but we were sort of familiar with, and during the course of the week, they would say a thing here or there, or they might get off on a subject that nobody agreed with, and I remember some of these sessions after church where folks were voicing their displeasure and wanting to know exactly, hey, what do you believe on this, and why do you believe this on this? So this happens. Whenever someone's faith is questioned, they get excited, and well, they should. But we must always be looking for the truth. These people, they came out on the upper hand of this deal, didn't they? Because they took care of Stephen. They got him stoned. That shut him up, didn't it? That changed everything back to the way they wanted it before, didn't it? But it wasn't the truth. It wasn't right. Alright, we're going to change just a moment now. We're going to talk about three phases of change because this is a part that we want to talk about how human beings handle change. And part of, most of what I'm going to present to you right now is geared toward people that undergo changes that they're not real happy about. Really, that are forced upon them. This really has to do with people that's jobs are changed. And you know how upsetting that can be when your livelihood is completely changed and you have to change jobs, move, or something else changes. But it's good to go over this because even when we experience change, we go through some of the same steps. The steps are the same when people undergo change. There's three phases to change from one thing to another. And this change can be a job, it can be the number of children in the household, the responsibilities in the household, it can be a death, it can be a loss of health, it can be a loss of a bodily function, such as hearing. Don't think about that, but I've witnessed people who lost their hearing and their whole personality just changed because they couldn't hear and they couldn't carry on in conversations. So sometimes even the smallest thing will change a person's personality. And all these things are upsetting, especially to the children who see a parent go through a phase of failing health, and they realize that slowly a piece of that parent is being torn away, a piece at a time. So any of these things that cause a change, this is what we're talking about. The first part of the phase is letting go. Letting go of the way things used to be that will not be that way anymore. The second part of change is transition. It's getting geared up. After you let go, to move through a short transition phase into the way it's going to be. Into accepting the way it's going to be. Letting go, transition, and renewal. And do not think that you can do part of this and skip this and be completely renewed. People go through the motions sometimes and make it look like they're accepting the change, but then they'll drift back into the way things used to be. And they're never quite the same. What we're talking about is completely going through the phases of change. So let's look at some statements about letting go. These are some human statements, and there's a person that's quoted for each one of these. And I didn't put their name down because a lot of them I didn't know, and I didn't think that you'd know either. But these, just look at the statement for its face value. Letting go. When you're in a hole, stop digging. When things are not going well, why keep doing the same thing the same way? If it's causing you distress, change the way you're thinking. If you don't do something differently, you'll wind up where you are headed. Are you headed the way that you want to be? I know a lady who is fixing to celebrate her 75th birthday in about 7 days. 75th birthday. And she counts calories more than any woman that I've ever been around. Now, why is a 75-year-old woman counting calories? Who's she losing weight for? Does she think she's going to live much longer? Just think about it. Why would it say, but because she has always done it. I believe she's done it all of her life. She tells me things that her daughter does, and I believe her daughter is... Her life, her daughter's life was affected because of the way that she grew up watching her mother count calories all her life. She's fought this battle all her life, and she's not winning it. I've known her very closely for about a year and a half. I've seen no change. She has expressed no change, but she still counts the calories. So I'm using that for an example. If you don't do something differently, you're going to wind up right where you're headed. Even to the smallest of the habits. If we want to change a habit, if we want to look different, if we want to walk different, if we want to appear different, if we want to do something different, we've got to do something different. We can't keep doing the same thing the same way and expect there to be a difference in the way we're going. Every beginning is a consequence, but every beginning ends something. Because we've got just so much resources available to us, and if we want to change to a new type of hobby, a new type of time-consuming activity, we've got to let something go because we can't create more than 24 hours in a day. All human progress, like baseball, involves a certain amount of risk. You can't steal second while keeping one foot on first. You've got to get off of one base to get on to another. People do not fear change. They fear loss. Now, as we go through these things, I hope you've noticed that these appear to be things where people are going to maybe something that's uncertain or something that's not as good as what they left. Well, that's true because this is sort of from a business sense. And always keep in mind that as Christians, we're talking about a completely different goal. When we talk about somebody giving up sin, we're talking about them gaining something so wonderful that it's like a person swapping $5 for $5 million. And who would not do that? Who would hold on to a $5 bill tightly and not release it in order to grab $5 million? See, as Christians, that's the deal God offers us. Now, the things that I'm showing you are about an even swap. Transition. It's not so much that we're afraid of change or so in love with the old ways. It's that place in between we fear. It's like being in between trapezes. It's Linus when his blanket's in the dryer. There's nothing to hold on to. That period of time, if we've got a person coming and they're in sin, which anyone that's not baptized or has come to the Lord, got their old friends, their old habits, their old ways, they come, and we're going to convince them that the gospel is the way to go, offer them salvation, but you've got to give up the habits of those friends. Now, it may be too much to say you've got to lose your friends. You'd like to say, we want you to go and convert your friends. But the chances of that happening may not be too good. So, you've at least got to say, you're going to have to avoid that lifestyle you were in. The things you used to drink, you can't drink them anymore. The things you used to smoke, you can't smoke them anymore. The music you used to listen to, you can't listen to them anymore. Chances are you got half a closet full of clothes that you can't wear anymore, not if you're going to appear to be a Christian. You may not can even drive the car you've been driving if you want to appear to be a Christian. The places you go on the weekend, nix them. The places you've been going on Friday and Saturday night, forget that. Your sources of primary entertainment, they're gone. So you see what you're doing? You're asking a sinner to give up everything. Now, you and I know that this is a sweet deal. You and I know that to ask somebody to give up all that stuff to get what we've got is a no-brainer. But they're just babes. So we need to understand that we're asking them to give up a lot. This transition, the transition from their old friends until they really feel comfortable around us. That's why it's so important that we act friendly. We just bend over backwards to help people that are especially new converts, because we have got to fill in a big gap. We've got to get them through that transition process and show them that the old friends' lifestyle they're giving up, that we got something better. That we got something better. So we need to really be able to show what we've got. The important thing is this, and this is a very important statement, to be able at any moment to sacrifice what we are for what we could become. And this just touches on the idea that I believe there's spiritual giants in us that are untapped, that we're holding the lid on. I believe there are those of us that have potential to, if they would just let go, to become spiritual giants. The potential is there. At any moment to sacrifice the life that we're comfortable in, our church service that we're comfortable in, to be what we could become, the potential God has placed in us. One doesn't discover new lands without consenting to lose sight of the shore for a very long time. So this area of transition may be a little while to get through, but it needn't be too long. Now let's move on to renewal. This is the good part. This is where we get the reason that we change for. The end is where we start from. The end of what used to be is the beginning of what will be. Now those of you that have gone through, I guess, a move from one place to another, where all of your old places, old familiar places, they're gone. Places where you used to buy groceries and shop and park. All those places are gone. Your family. What if you lost a family member? That leaves a huge hole, doesn't it? What if you lost the health? What if you lost part of yourself, part of your sight or your hearing or something like that? And you know that when those things are over, you can't go back. So what do? We start from now and we go forward. Unless you try to do something beyond what you have already mastered, you will never grow. And we must grow. We must be willing to change, always, to get closer to the Lord. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. Now, I will tell you where this statement came from, because most of you are old as I am, and if you watch basketball, you know there was a basketball coach at a little school out on the West Coast that won about 7 championships in a row and won over 100 games in a row. A tremendous basketball coach, John Wooden. And this is his statement. It's what you learn after you know it all. The past is gone, the present is full of confusion, and the future scares me to death. Obviously, the person that wrote this did not write it from a Christian perspective, but this is the way the world looks at it. But as a Christian, we do have a bright future. Now, let's change again briefly, real briefly, and let's look at the 4 reactions to change. How do people handle change? We talked about the 3 steps. We must let go. We must go through this transition stage, then we must look ahead. We must allow ourselves to be renewed. There are 4 reactions to change. Denial, you probably guessed some of these, anxiety, confusion, and anger. And you've probably seen these in people that have had to undergo a change. Denial. How do people act that are in denial that something's wrong? They focus on protection and pain avoidance. Hey, I'm allergic to pain just like everybody else. But I'm also a realist. And I know when reality is staring me in the face. But some people focus on self-protection and pain avoidance. They're in denial. A good denial statement is when someone is sick and in the hospital and the doctors say they need to stay a little bit longer, and some family member makes this statement, usually the spouse of the person or the daughter of the person, the child of the person that's sick, if you'll just get him well enough for me to get him home, everything will be all right. Well, will it? I mean, if they're barely living with medical care, are you going to get them home and work some kind of miracle? No, but that statement comes from the idea that everything's all right at home. Everything's all right. For years, they were okay when they were home. So if I can ever get them back home, everything's going to be all right again. Well, that may be true, but more likely that's not true. Because more likely the doctors are not trying to keep them there for no reason at all. More likely there's a reason why the doctors think this condition's serious enough that they must have medical care. But we hear this over and over. If I can just get them well enough to get them home, that's a statement of denial. This is not real. If I can get everything back the way it used to be, they'll regain their health. React sometimes by losing interest and initiative. You've seen people in denial. They just don't have the enthusiasm they used to have. Because they may see a positive and negative outcome, or they may can see that there has got to be a change, they're not sure it's going to be a positive change, and so they do nothing. They don't make any change at all, and they stay in denial. You notice a loss of energy and a loss of drive. We need our Christian people to be enthusiastic. We need them to be dedicated. We need them to be an example to other people. And I know there's hard things to get through, but the Lord will see us through. I believe the Lord will see us through. The second type of reaction is an anxiety. Anxiety, people focus on the past and loss. What am I losing? Some part of the identity is removed or lost. And I think this one is subtle, because we identify so strongly with certain things. Our families. We are family-oriented people. We have received great comfort from our families. Our families have been together for generations, so to speak. And so there's great stability, great comfort in our families. So much so that if one of our family members die, as the generations get older and as the members of the other generations die, it leaves great holes. It's almost like some of our own identity is lost when one of those family members leaves. So we can see these things. We have to live through these things. The attachment to the past is strong due to the positive feedback, comfort, and sense of belonging of things in the past. And when those comforts, those positive feedbacks, those sense of belongings are gone, sometimes it takes a little while to rebuild what we have spent a lifetime enjoying. It may take a while to rebuild. So it's a scary time. It is an anxious time. Sometimes it's a confused time. Confusion is when people focus on certainty and activity, but they're really not sure of what they want to do, but they just want to get busy. They just want to work and fill up their time with activities. They may lose sight of how to actually fit in with people. They want to be busy. They want to be doing something. This is just a stage that they go through. We could recognize it and we could possibly help. Sometimes they'll ask a lot of questions to avoid taking an action, to avoid letting go, to avoid renewal. Anger. Focus on bitterness and justification. I'm bitter because the change happened. Why does that have to happen to me? If it's about work, why did the administration do this to me? Why did management pick on me? If it's something about life, not work associated, sometimes people say, why did the Lord do this to me? Why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? That is, I don't want to say it's natural, but that is something that people do sometimes as a reaction. Spend time communicating the negative. Woe is me. Why did all this happen to me? Sometimes this is merely a smokescreen for the other three symptoms, denial, anxiety, and confusion. So we have these four things, denial, anxiety, confusion, and anger, that affects people. Now, how do we get through all this? Now, let's completely shift to a Christian perspective. How we get through it is we see the constancy that's in Christ. God made the world, but He told us He's going to change that. Man changes everything about himself and everything about God and all God's purposes for him. But we have constancy in Christ. Just one verse will express this. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our rock. He is the one thing that we can hold on to. And for us to be happy in this life and to go through all these changes, and yes, even go through the loss of family members, the generations, the health, the habits that we used to have, all the ways we used to do things, to get through all of these things and just to keep right on clicking, we must have a huge goal before us. I think sometimes about the way that we would react if we were to see our child off across a field of briars and two barbed wire fences and a ditch, and we could see our child over there, and there'd be a dog, a wild dog, attacking that child. What would we do? We would go through the fence. We would go through the briars. If it ripped off our clothes, we would keep going. If we were bleeding and scratched, we would keep going. As long as there was blood beating in our heart and flowing through our veins, we would sacrifice all of those little tears to get to that child, to save that child. Because we were that determined. We were that locked in. We were that focused and determined to get there to do that. Now, that kind of determination is what I'm talking about when we latch on to Christ. If we are really latched on to Him, like He is, wants us to be, then we can go through the deaths, the sicknesses, the loss of physical abilities. All these things that are going to happen to us, we can get through them all. I won't say unscathed, I won't say unscarred, but we can get through them if we keep focusing on Jesus Christ. To reach the mark, this is what Paul said, Philippians 3:13-14. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things, and notice the highlights now, because this is the part of the verse I want you to get. Forgetting those things which are where? Those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are where? Before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized something we must recognize. There are things in life that are behind us. There are things in life that are before us. If we fail to live toward what's in front of us, then we're going to be sad. I don't see how we can be... Now, this is just my opinion. And you may think I've given you a lot of my opinion. Maybe you agree with it, maybe you didn't. But I want you to ponder this thought. If you don't face forward and press toward what is in front of you for the rest of your life, how can you have true happiness if you're living in the past? Can you? I'm just asking the question. Do you think you can do it? To reach perfection, Paul, or the Hebrew writer said in chapter 6, verses 1-3, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And focus on that expression, let us go on. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, I read that quickly, but you'll recognize the last two-thirds of that verse have to do with the fundamentals of obeying the gospel. Just basic doctrines. But the first part of that verse says, let us go on unto perfection. So the idea is forward, progressing. Look to the future. Look to grow. Let that spiritual being in you, give him room. Let him become that giant. Don't be afraid to step out. Make the transition from some person who is in a stage of a baby in Christ to stepping out, so to speak, to speak to other people, to lead a song in church, or to give a lesson, or to teach publicly or privately. Make that transition to step out on the water, so to speak. It's Peter. He stepped out and he sank. But he was the only one that stepped out. Don't lose that part in the story. Peter was the one that was willing to at least make the transition from the safety of the boat to make the transition to go, at least to go toward Jesus. So let's don't fault him too much. To reach into heaven itself, Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now, these first few phrases, we're talking about the steadfastness of God, the absolute steadfastness of his promises and the oaths that he makes. Confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, a promise and an oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. The hope of Jesus Christ. The hope of Jesus will carry us through all of these problems and the trials that we have. In one of the greatest trials that I've experienced in my young life, in a time of great despair, the boys have acapella groups that sing and have CDs. And there's this one song on there that says, be glad, be ye glad, oh be glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be glad, be glad, be glad. And as I was traveling on the road, that song was played. And all of a sudden, it was just like a load was lifted. Because that's the answer. In the time of your darkest trials, in the time of your deepest despair, in the time when letting go it seems impossible, and the transition is such a chasm that you can't get across it, you don't think you can get across it, be glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be glad. Be glad. Be glad. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So I'll leave you with this. We can best weather the winds of change in this life by having our hope firmly anchored in our unchanging Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the lesson. I hope there's some part of it that will help you. I know many of you have gone through some hard, hard things. And you've experienced these things. And you being here is a testimony that you've got this faith in this rock of Jesus Christ. Some of you have not gone through these things yet. And there's storms ahead in your life. The winds of change are going to blow. The things that you've had confidence in all of your young life are going to be blown away. What are you going to hold on to? What is there to hold on to right now that will be able to withstand those storms that are going to come? Jesus Christ. The invitation is going to be sung, invitation song. If we can assist in any way toward your obedience to the gospel and being added to the Lord's church, or through the prayers of the church, as always, for the strengthening and restoration to maintain this contact with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing? Oh,